Well, I'm back from India. We're live, and friends, it's time to stand up and speak out.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a joy to be back live with you here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to share this time together. We were back from India Sunday night, ready to do the show yesterday, Monday, but actually got snowed in. Yeah, we had a decent amount of snow for North Carolina, snow and ice. And in fact, it's amazing I even got in on Sunday night at all. I think something like 1,700 flights canceled going in and out of that area. So quite amazing that we got in at all. But because of that, we couldn't be live yesterday. So thrilled to be back with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And here's the deal. Anything on your mind today, any subject you want to raise, any question that you'd normally call in on Truly Jewish Thursday, or you've got questions, we've got answers on Friday, any question under the sun whatsoever, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call, and we'll take a bunch of your calls today. And I've got some words of encouragement for you. After all, I serve on the radio as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So I want to encourage you. I want to edify you. I want to challenge you today as we speak. So I'll get to that subject, paint a picture of what's going on with voices trying to silence us. But first, I want to explain why I didn't say more to you about my trip to India. I've been there now 26 times in 26 years. So it's a good amount of travel from leaving the base to getting to my house, was back and forth 40 to 45 hours each way with a hotel stop in the middle of it, in Mumbai, spent a few hours there in between flights. But it's a pretty rigorous trip. It's a lot of travel. I left on a Sunday, came back on a Sunday, so 8 days overall, and then about 3.5 days of ministry actually there. And I've done it now for 26 years. And in recent years, the government, the lead party in the government is the BJP, the BJ party, and it is a militant Hindu party. And the Prime Minister of India, Prime Minister Modi, has said openly, plainly, has declared it loudly, clearly, that India is a Hindu nation, that he wants it to be an entirely Hindu nation, that he wants to turn Christians back into Hindus, that he wants to turn Muslims into Hindus, that he does not want these other faiths. And of course, the gospel is spreading in India, and Christianity is growing powerfully in India. So there's real persecution. There are people being killed. There are church buildings being burned down. One reason we've helped raise funds to build physical buildings in tribal areas is because if you can have concrete, it's harder to burn the thing down as opposed to just straw and a hut and things like that. This is actually what they're dealing with. And having that physical structure gives them a place with a little room for 20 or 30 people to gather, whereas they can't gather in a hut, and it does call attention to what's happening there. But there is real opposition to the gospel. There is the real possibility that the party will be overthrown, that other parties will come into power that are more moderate. Christians, of course, are praying for that. But it's a volatile time. Because of that, for some years now, we have not done big open-air meetings. And in fact, for quite some time, our whole focus has been to pour into the believers there, to pour into the leaders. My dear friend that I work with there, Yesu Padam, and his wife, Monica, their ministry has planted over 7,000 churches in tribal regions in India. So they go to places that are very difficult, and you've got a few dynamics. You've got the Hindus and many of our peace-loving, but there are militants, and these militants now can kind of have a free hand because the government is not stopping them. So that's increased persecution of Christians. And then you have the Naxalites. These are Maoist communists that are on the run from the Hindus and fighting back. There's a lot of bloodshed there, and the Christians are caught in the middle. So it's a volatile, difficult time, but it is not quite as bad now as it was when I was there a year ago. There's more pushback against the government, more of a sense that change could come. So I didn't know how much I could speak freely. And while I'm there, I don't proselytize. I mean, if I'm on the plane talking to somebody, I'll talk to someone about the gospel. But when I'm there, I'm not doing outreach rallies. That's not the purpose of me being there. I'm pouring into the believers there, doing a graduation for their ministry school every year. And in fact, the folks going out to the tribal regions and to plant new churches, they know they're risking their lives. They fully understand that. And when we do a baptism every year, Jesu Patum asks those being baptized, and it's young and old, and they've been prepared, and they have serious time of prayer and reflection after baptism, as well as before. But they're asked specifically, after they make their profession, are you willing to follow Jesus to your last drop of blood, to your last breath? That's at baptism. And I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds we baptized over the years as I get in the water with my friend Jesu Patum, and he does the officiating. But I don't know how many we've baptized, but everyone, very seriously, yes, yes, they answer the questions, yes. So this is not just some lightweight gospel. I tweeted this out last night, and just a simple statement that, you know, it's hard to deny on a biblical basis and then looking at the contemporary culture. But I tweeted this, the gospel of Jesus, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. His words verbatim found, for example, in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, Luke 9, etc. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. The modern American gospel, God loves you just as you are. So indulge yourself and dream your dreams. God is with you, baby. Yeah, so quite a dramatic contrast. And obviously, a carnal prosperity message has made its way into India and is doing damage there as well. I address that in Playing with Holy Fire. I have a whole chapter on that and talk about the damage it's doing in India. But you get the real deal in countries like this, and those are the folks that we work with, all the pastors and leaders we work with of like heart. They're willing to leave it all for Jesus. They're willing to risk their lives for Jesus, and they do it on a regular basis, and the gospel is spreading. So one other little story. We were traveling in to India, and so you fly into Mumbai. So it was Charlotte, North Carolina to Heathrow in London, a few hour layover there, then London to Mumbai, used to be called Bombay. Then get a hotel there, spend the night there. Then in the morning, fly to Vishakhapatnam, couple hour flight. And then probably arrive early afternoon, 1, 2 in the afternoon, and more than likely we'll be asked to go speak immediately to the pastors and leaders who were gathered. Sometimes get a break for a few hours. Well, anyway, the plane is about to land in Vishakhapatnam, and the pilot says there's some extra air traffic today, so we just have to circle a little. Thinking, Vishakhapatnam, it's a little airport, and you get a flight a little bit after, maybe another flight. It's one runway, basically. Traffic. And then we're about to come in and land, and suddenly we're going to circle again, and then we're not circling. We're full blast going somewhere. And the pilot comes on and says, yes, because of bad winds, we can't land. We can't land. And we are going to have to go to Hyderabad, about an hour and a half away, kind of in between Mumbai and Vishakhapatnam. And then from there, we'll go back to Mumbai. And then when the plane is ready and they're ready with the weather, then we'll go back. Are you kidding me? Well, we get out of Hyderabad, and then it's complete chaos, and I filmed a little bit. It's kind of funny. You know, you find an agent, and everyone's gathering around the agent, and they're yelling back and forth, and you go, there's no loudspeakers, no desk to go to, the whole bit. And finally, they take all the luggage off, and then, well, no, actually, we're going to just get on another plane and go from Hyderabad back, and I can't explain how chaotic it was. If I told you the whole story, we'd be here for a few hours. So I end up now finally turning around, finally going back. So we arrive 5 hours late at this point, but traveling for quite a good amount of time, a little bit worn out, 10 and a half hour time difference. And it's time for the night meeting. They're already worshiping and things like that. So my friend Jesu Patum says, so Mike, you want to go to the hotel and rest tonight? Start tomorrow? I said, no, let's go to the meeting. I mean, that's why I'm here. Let's go to the meeting. So here's the most interesting thing. Every year, the ministry there prays and they ask God for a theme. Give us a theme for the year. Give us a theme. What's the scripture verse and the theme? So a few years ago, I come in and my first message is from 2 Timothy 4. And I was going to read a particular verse and I just felt, no, back up a couple of verses and start here. And as I start there and preach this message, Jesus Pano says to me, brother, that was our theme for this entire year. So it's December. This was our theme for the entire year. And it's a very sobering word from 2 Timothy 4. And it's only because I backed up a couple of verses that I read the right verse there. I said, that's so interesting. I felt led to back up and start at this verse. He said, brother, that's our theme for the year. It's like God's evaluating us for the year. Well, then that night I'm preaching. And in the midst of my message, I feel led to quote some verses out of Isaiah 54. And sure enough, that was the theme for that coming year. So as we're going over, I wonder to myself, I wonder if the Lord will do that again. I wonder if he'll give me a message that ties in with their theme for the year. And I was thinking about preaching about opposition and overcoming opposition and a text from John 16 and a text from Acts 14. And then it just drops in my heart. So this is at the end of all the travel, after all the flying, the whole bit. It just drops in my heart. Romans 8. Don't preach about opposition. Preach about God being with us. God being with us. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, no matter what opposition we pass through. So I said, let's turn to Romans 8. And I start reading. And Jesus upon him says, brother, that's our theme for the year. The very verses you are reading as our theme for the year. He said, in fact, it was not only what I got in prayer, but entirely separately, they have a special children's camp in January. They minister to, I don't know how many hundreds, thousands of kids, bring them the gospel and minister to them in many other ways. And praying over the children's camp, they got the same word independently from Jesu Padum, getting the same word from Romans 8. And here God dropped it in my heart. I found it amazing that on many of my trips to India, God will put things in my heart. It's just so easy and simple. And yet when I speak them, it's exactly the verses, the teachings. It's even been naming children, which we're asked to do sometimes, a custom there. Or name someone when they're getting baptized, they want a new name instead of their old Hindu name. They want a Christian name. And it's amazing how many times it just be in my heart and mind and I'll speak it like, brother, that's the name we were, or that's the very verse. So I just take it as special grace on these precious Indians that we get to walk in. But friends, they're doing it. They're doing it on the front lines. And a lot of our American gospel, they don't relate to because it's so far from scripture. All right, we come back. We're going to go to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Your call's next. And then I've got a word of encouragement for you. Stay right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I had a very interesting story coming back on British Airways from India that's actually made it into a number of publications, especially in UK. So I'll tell you about that in a minute. 866-34-TRUTH. This is Michael Brown. Because we've been pre-recorded for a few days during my India trip and because we were snowed out yesterday, haven't been able to open the phone line. So they are open now, and we'll start with Robert in California. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I have a question for you in regard to your belief that you can lose your salvation.
Forfeit your salvation. Yeah.
Okay. Do you believe somebody can be chosen before the foundation of the world 1 week and then a couple weeks later not be chosen before the foundation of the world?
Yeah, I wouldn't phrase it like that. We are chosen in Christ. That's Paul's whole emphasis. When he speaks of chosenness, he's always speaking corporately. It's interesting if you'll study it. He's always speaking in the plural and corporately. So we are chosen in Jesus. If we walk away from him, just like when we were in our sins, right? Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were by nature children of wrath. Colossians 1 tells us we were alienated in our mind by wicked works, in Colossians 2 as well. So if that was the case before we were saved, how did God look at us? He looked at us as enemies. He looked at us as hostile. He looked at us as dead in our sins, children of Satan. When we were in Jesus, that's when we became chosen. So outside of him, we're lost. We're children of wrath. In him, we're chosen.
We weren't chosen before the foundation of the world?
In Christ. God foreknew those who would be in his Son forever. Correct. But the choosing is in Jesus. So let me ask you something, Robert, okay? What do you do with all the verses that plainly warn you about the danger of forfeiting your salvation? I mean, verse after verse after verse in the New Testament. What do you do with those verses?
I don't see any that say that. I think in 1 John 2:19, he says they went out from us, but they were not.
No. What about, forget that verse for right now. What about all the verses? That's talking about certain people, okay, that left, and if they were truly among us, they would have stayed. That's great. Wonderful. But what about all the verses? Surely you know where they are. That say,
yeah,
you're,
I do.
Okay, so what do you do with those? If we deny him, he'll deny us. What do you do with that? To believers.
I don't think a true believer can deny him. I think.
Well, then why is it a warning there? Why is it a warning? What is Paul's?
Because there was people in there that weren't saved. There was like
No, he's talking to believers in context to believers, calling them brothers. Writing to the church in a certain area. Doesn't say it's to unbelievers there. It's to the saints, to the believers. So what do you do with warnings to the saints?
I don't think that they are warnings to the saints. I mean, this is distracting from my question.
No. It's not distracting at all because you're trying to make a theological argument and I'm just asking about warnings. Okay, I've answered your question. We're chosen in Christ. God chose the people in him. So when you are in him, you're chosen. Outside of him, you're not.
It's very simple. Before the foundation of the world, right?
In Jesus, sir. In Jesus.
In Jesus before.
Right. So if you're not in Jesus, in other words, God ordained that there would be a people in his Son. Okay. Who those people are, those are the ones, the Bible says, who put their faith in him, who looked to him. All right. So let me just ask you something. When you were outside of Jesus, right?
Yes.
What did God say about you then, according to Scripture? Did he say that you were an enemy? That you were by nature a child of wrath?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So that was your state then. Did God look at you then and said, you are chosen, you are in Christ, or did he say that you are an enemy and you need to repent and believe?
He said both. He said, I was chosen before the foundation of the world.
When did he say that to you as a non-believer? Where in the Bible does it say he said that to you as a non-believer?
I read it in the Bible after I was a believer.
Ah, so it's only addressing believers. When did he say that about you? But hang on. When did he say that? You know, you're chosen only in Christ. So here, let me read some verses to you, and you just tell me what these mean. Okay? Fair enough?
Okay.
These are all to believers. All right, let's start in Colossians, the first chapter. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faithful, and blameless before him, if indeed, you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So what does it mean by if indeed?
I think if you're truly saved, that you won't do that.
Well, then why does he warn you? Well, what a worthless verse. Why worry them when there's nothing to it?
Wow.
All right, how about this? How about this? Hebrews 2:1. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away. For if this is to believers, to the believers, Jewish believers. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Why do you think he put that there?
Well, he's talking about neglecting the salvation. That's not a word.
How will we escape? He says, so hold on, lest you drift away. How about this? Hebrews 3:12. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. Watch out, brothers, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God.
So you're saying that it's forfeiting the salvation.
You can say, God, I don't want you. I don't want to serve you.
It's not like you sin and lose your salvation. It's like you say, I don't want God anymore. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly. In other words, every day we fall short. I put my trust 100% in the keeping power of Jesus. I don't trust Mike Brown. I trust Jesus. He's my Savior from beginning to end. He who started the work will finish it. He's the author and finisher of my salvation. No one can pluck me out of his hand. I'm utterly secure in him. But he warns me that he's not going to force me to stay in his house. We do have free will, and that's why he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start, and many other verses like this.
So you don't lose your salvation every time you sin. You forfeit it if you renounce Christ.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay, now, it's a very important distinction, sir, because there are many believers, just like some people say, once saved, always saved, I can live however I want, and they take that to an extreme and get messed up. So there are many people that think, oh, no, every day I get saved, I get lost, I get saved, I get lost, I didn't confess all my sins before I fell asleep, I'm going to die and go to hell. Oh, no, what if I got in an accident and was mad at someone in the car, and then I died in a car wreck and I was mad at someone? Do I go to hell? So a lot of people are insecure because they misunderstand that. So, yes, we've gotten to a very important distinction here. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, not by our good works. So it is just like we're saved by putting our faith in him, we're lost by renouncing him.
Okay, well, that answered my question. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, hey, Robert, I appreciate it, man. This was a very healthy interaction and dialogue there. And we got to a key point. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rich in Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, brother. My question is from Genesis 1:26, where mm-hmm. God says, be fruitful and multiply. So I'm assuming that's talking about having children. Would
yes,
that
sir.
Be a correct? Okay. Would you think that imperative or command is still valid for us today? Is that still a New Testament thing that God is commanding us to have children?
Right. So you have the command, of course, Genesis 1, 26, that you mentioned, 1 through verse 28. So the famous words, peru revu in Hebrew, so be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. So that was given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, or to Adam, encompassing Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. Then again in Genesis 9, it is given to Noah and his sons and their wives to say, be fruitful and multiply, because it's just eight people now on the earth, and the earth has to be filled once again. Throughout Scripture, children are spoken of as a blessing from the Lord, as a heritage from the Lord, as gifts from God. And it would be, in the ancient world, the rarest of couples that would not prize having children and would do anything they could to have children. And a woman that couldn't have children would be considered cursed, and it would be a terrible thing. So it's not like our society today where people think, maybe I'll have kids, maybe not. That being said, I cannot say that there is an ongoing command to every human being to make sure they get married and have children. We know that some are called to celibacy, for example. We know that the pattern of marriage remains the same, that those married must have the biological nature of male and female to constitute this. But in Judaism, sir, it is a command, and if you have at least one boy and one girl, you fulfill that command. If you can't, if you have all boys or all girls, whatever, you did your best. But in Judaism, it is considered a command. Can I say that it is a New Testament command to have children? No, I can't say that. Although, again, on every level, children considered a blessing from God and part of our future and ongoing heritage. Let me also say that I may be speaking to folks now who are barren, couples who are unable to have children. Doesn't mean you're cursed. Doesn't mean you're loved by God any less. And you may go the route of adoption, or you may become spiritual parents to many in different ways. So look at children as a blessing, meditate on what the Bible says about family, and then ask the Lord for his wisdom thereafter. Hey, thank you for the question. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. So we come back. I want to tell you about an interesting meal that was being served on British Airways. Yep. We'll be right back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So an interesting thing happened this morning. I get something called Google Alerts, and it's when there's a story mentioning my name in the news. Someone told me a year or two ago I should put my name on the list. The problem is that when you have a name like Michael Brown, and yes, this is Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Thrilled to be back live with you after getting snowed out yesterday. Studios were closed, and then being in India for a week, so having all the shows pre-recorded. Great to be back live with you, and I'm taking your calls now on any subject, making up for lost time. Any subject under the sun, 866-348-7884. So the problem with having a name like Michael Brown is you get everybody under the sun has that name. So most of the time, the alert has nothing to do with me, but I stayed on it because there's so many stories about Michael Brown, the 18-year-old who was shot and killed in Ferguson, Missouri a few years back. So I always see how much this is in the news and his story is still in the news. But anyway, I noticed there are a bunch of links with my name, and it's this one, me, personally. And here's what happened. I was flying back from India on British Airways. A colleague had generously paid for my airfare, so I was flying back in business class from Heathrow to Chicago. I was originally going from Mumbai to Heathrow, Heathrow to Charlotte, North Carolina, but because of bad weather, almost all the flights going in and out of Charlotte, North Carolina were canceled. So they rerouted us through Chicago and then Chicago into Charlotte. And somehow our flight, the flights before it, after it were canceled, but our flight made it back. Anyway, so I'm in business class going back from Heathrow to Charlotte, and look on the menu. And normally I don't eat the food that's served on the airlines just because I bring salads and I have very little meat, maybe a little grilled meat once a week, and it's got to be really plain and stuff. So I normally don't eat the meals on the plane. Every so often something fits, but I always look at the menu just in case. So there's this venison. Okay. So that's deer, right? Venison. And it says just in small print that despite them being very, very careful, it's possible that there will be bullet fragments in the venison. That there will be bullet fragments in the venison. So I took a picture of it. Yeah, and we just put it up on the screen here. Even though greatest care has been taken due to the nature of the product, there is a very small risk of bullet fragments that can be found in the meal. So I tweeted it out, put it on Facebook, Instagram. Someone suggested it's a good way to get some extra iron. So I asked the... So then a journalist, a freelance journalist with the UK Sun writes to me on Twitter and says, hey, connect with me so I can do a story on this. So I then connected and she asked me a few questions. So I talked to some of the flight attendants. I said, have you ever seen this? So they got a laugh out of it too. And they said, well, you know, we didn't think you could hunt the meat in England. Same in America. You know, if it's being sold, it's not hunted meat. It's farmed or something, whatever. I'm not really familiar with it. And I thought it was with my son-in-law, Jimmy, because he's a hunter. You know, maybe he killed some of this meat. And then one of the flight attendants was joking and saying, look, maybe it's, you know, there because of Americans that we're going to sue, because we sue all the time. I said, could well be. You could be right. In any case, there are several stories. There's one, what's it called? Bite the Bullet. And initially I put up a link to the article and then I pulled it down instantly because that particular link, that version of the Sun online has all these raunchy pictures on the side. I thought, yikes. Then we found one from the Irish Sun that was good. And then some other articles were written on it. So yeah, here's the Irish Sun, Bite the Bullet. British Airways business class menu warns their fancy dish could contain fragments of bullets. Passenger Dr. Michael Brown was traveling from Heathrow to Chicago on business class when he noticed a very strange addition to the menu. So I'm in the news, friends. I'm all over the news in Europe. They were great. The service was great. I mean, the folks were conscientious and friendly and did a great job, but not expected, man. Are you kidding me? Wow. All right. I want to go to the phones in a moment, but tomorrow we've got a really important and interesting interview. There's a young man who went to our school of ministry some years ago, Dom Natty, and he now is a celebrity promoter. That's what he does. He's openly Christian, celebrity promoter. And he was the one who interviewed contemporary Christian music artist, worshiper, Lauren Daigle, about homosexuality, among other things, and then posted a YouTube clip. She's not sure about this. Well, the thing goes viral because she's been on Ellen and other secular TV shows. So I wrote an article saying, hey, let's help her out here. Let's not condemn her for a bad answer because she gave a real weak answer. Let's help her out here. And then Dom, on his part, said, well, I think the answer was fine. And look, do we really know homosexuality is sin according to the Bible? So I said, tell you what, bud, why don't you come on the show and we'll have an honest conversation. So he's going to explain why he asked the question. I want to ask him, how is it that he can do what he does as a Christian? Celebrity promoting, isn't there kind of a bad mixture there? And his views on the Bible, I take exception to. So we're going to have a really interesting conversation. And he wants everyone to know he was not setting her up, but whoever guests he has on, he said he asked them all challenging questions. That's what he does. So in any case, we will have an honest discussion with the man who asked the question. That's on tomorrow's broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to the phones, and then I have a word of encouragement and exhortation for you that I want to share with you before the show is out. But we'll start in Ontario, Canada. Cody, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
I just wanted to ask you a quick question. I wanted to ask you if you've seen Steven Anderson's Marching to Zion movie, and if you have, can I get your opinion on it? And if not, will you watch it and give your opinion on it later on?
Yeah, yes, sir. I haven't watched all of it. I've watched enough to find it utterly appalling. And
agreed.
It is a goal that I have at some point to demolish it, to demolish the error, to expose the anti-Semitism of it. I normally, if you ask me what do I think of Pastor so-and-so or Brother so-and-so or this book or that, I want to be careful not to sit here as God's policeman, you know, that I'm just going to give my opinion on everybody. And it's got to be something pretty blatant for me to address this clearly. Not only is Steven Anderson fanatically King James only and rejoices, say, if the Pulse Bar, gay bar in Orlando, when a guy came in there and shot and killed many of the patrons, so many homosexual men and women killed and wounded, he rejoices over something like that. And
right.
Then his Marching to Zion video, which has really gone viral online, that's the scary thing.
Right, exactly.
Is horrific, is appalling, is ugly. Whatever truth is mixed in with the error only makes it that much more poisonous.
Right.
So I do hope to put something out ultimately in video form where we demolish it point for point. I might have to do something in written form first. We just haven't had the time to sit down and do it properly. But it is classic anti-Semitism, classic misinformation, classic lies, classic wrong stances on Israel, etc. So
right.
To be avoided, and if folks hear about it now and watch it, go ahead and watch and be appalled, and then pray that we'll have the time and funds to put something out that can really demolish it for those who love truth.
God bless. Okay, well, thank you for your time.
Yes, thank you for asking. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ashley in Illinois. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome.
I'm about to be married in a few months, and so I was just wondering if you had any advice for myself and my fiancé.
Oh, yeah. Sure thing. Well, congratulations. So Nancy
thank
and
you.
I, going on 43 years of marriage, and so for your fiancé, what she says matters to her the most is that I love her unconditionally. In other words, she doesn't have to live up to something. She doesn't have to be at her best. She knows that I love her, that I care for her, that she's my bride no matter what. And so for your fiance, you know, there's the joke that the wedding is the bride's day. So, you know, she's going to pick this out and that out and the colors and all this and, you know, just the dresses for the bride. You know, she's going to be involved in all that. And it's the bride's day. I said, well, thereafter, it's the bride's life. So as a husband, I'm always going to put Nancy first. Always. That's just the way it is. So let's say, you know, it's cold in the house, but she likes it cold. Well, I'll put a sweater on. You know, if the little preferences, little things, I'm going to honor her. And in that sense, do what Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church and lays down his life for her. So these little things are ways I can easily do that. And so for your fiance, I just encourage him to put you first. And as he does, you know, they say happy wife, happy life. So when he honors you and blesses you and loves you like that, it just brings out all the more your love for him and honor for him and respect and esteem for him. And I would encourage you, even when he's not doing well or if he falls short of an expectation, to really honor him and to give him respect because he's your husband. And then to find out each other's love language as best as you can. You know, for example, I might, so, you know, the classic Gary Chapman book that sells more copies every year and it's been out for many years. It's just good to understand that, for example, your husband might come home thinking, man, Ashley's going to love it if I bring home flowers. And then he ignores you because he's watching sports. And you think, I don't want the flowers. I want your focus. And on his end, you might think, well, if I give him focused attention, he's really happy. No, he wants a hug. He wants affection. So when you find out what really matters and you honor each other, it's ingredient to wonderful marriage. And every problem can be solved if you both humble yourselves. If you're stubborn, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to say I'm wrong. Then you have problems. If you humble yourselves, it's like, all right, what did I do that got you upset? Or how did I hurt you? Because these things do happen in a relationship. If you humble yourselves, you can be blessed. You never have lasting problems that are deep. You can work through everything. And it's really not that hard. You're obviously marrying each other because you love each other. And if you'll humble yourselves, if he'll really put you first, if you really honor him, you find out each other's love languages, then everything that you go through in life, you'll be able to overcome together and enjoy many blessed years. So that's the formula that we've seen work, and it works for others as well.
Thank you so much for your advice, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome. Hey, Ashley, how old are you?
I'm 25. My fiancé is 26.
All right, so you are absolutely ready. Well, may the Lord's grace and blessing be upon you for many, many years to come. And as you serve him and honor him, may he grant you the holy desires of your heart. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I want to give you a short word of encouragement, and then we'll go back to your call. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Having done some pre-recorded shows while I was in India being snowed out, yesterday in North Carolina, we have opened the phones for any kind of questions today, 866-34-TRUTH. But first, before we go back to the phones, friends, it is time, it is high time, it is well past time that we speak up, that we speak out, that we push back. It is high time that we use the liberties that we have before we lose them. There are many things happening in our society today on every front, in the culture, in the media, in social media, that are going in the wrong direction. And a large reason they're going in the wrong direction is because so few believers speak up and speak out, relatively speaking. So few Christian leaders speak up and speak out. There's an article on ZeroHedge.com that asks the question, is Silicon Valley morphing into the morality police? Is Silicon Valley morphing into the morality police? And then there's a quote from Tim Cook, CEO of Apple, of course, openly gay. I only say that as a sidebar. He is who he is in terms of a leader and a great company leader and all of that. But he will have sensitivities in these areas as far as LGBT issues. And he said this, hate tries to make its headquarters in the digital world. At Apple, we believe that technology needs to have a clear point of view on this challenge. There is no time to get tied up in knots. That's why we only have one message for those who seek to push hate, division, and violence. You have no place on our platform. Now, ostensibly, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful. Apple says you have no place on our platform. Well, Apple has said that to Christian organizations. Apple has said that to Christian ministries. You have no place on our platform. Why? Because they hold to biblical values, and that is interpreted as hateful. The Manhattan Declaration, which was a fine Christian statement under the auspices of Chuck Colson's leadership and others over a period of years, wonderful Christian statement that I immediately signed when I saw they were putting an app on Apple. They were banned from putting on an app. Other groups that help people deal with unwanted same-sex attractions, they were banned from putting out apps. So what exactly is hate these days? That's the big issue. In fact, this is a secular article, but it says who gets to define what words and phrases protected under the First Amendment constitute hate? A catch-all word that is often ascribed to any offensive speech someone simply doesn't like. Will Christians who don't support abortion rights or having their tax dollars go toward Planned Parenthood be considered purveyors of hate for denying women the right to choose? Will millions of Americans who support legal immigration as opposed to illegal immigration be labeled xenophobes or racists and be banned from the digital world? And the answer is yes and yes. I have an article posted on stream.org, also on our website, askdrbrown.org. I urge you to read it and then sign the petition that's attached. The article is entitled Sign This Petition and Proclaim That Biology Is Not Bigotry. And the thesis of the petition, as we lay out, is quite simple. Biological sex should be determined biologically. Nothing controversial about it. Hardly. These days, not only is such a thesis controversial, it's also considered bigoted. So the Department of Health and Human Services in October leaked a memo saying that sex would be defined biologically in federal law, as opposed to gender expression or gender identity. So if it said you can't discriminate based on sex, that doesn't mean based on gender expression. Or if it speaks of females, it's biological females, and males, biological males. So in other words, biological sex is determined biologically. Pretty simple. Yes? No. No, no, no. That's offensive. That's bigoted. So here's a petition by professors, scholars, scientists, doctors, others, psychologists, saying yes to all of these basic points about biology, and to say even though some people don't fit exactly, you know, they may have a congenital disorder, that doesn't change sexes. In other words, you have male and female. You don't have 30 different options or 90 different options. You have male and female, and then some have a congenital disorder. And those who struggle emotionally and identify as transgender, feel they're trapped in their own body, should be treated with dignity and respect under the law, but you don't change the definition of biological sex based on this. So there is, we lay out the main points of the petition, and then I quote from a statement from the American Association of University Professors, all right? And they take strong issue with Department of Health and Human Services saying that sex is biologically determined. And they also take strong issue with those who differ, all right? So guys, if you scroll down to where it says arrogance and poor reasoning, they explain that, right above my phrase arrogance and poor reading on our screen for those who are looking, in the spirit of academic elitism, the statement makes this claim. Politicians and religious fundamentalists are neither scientists nor scholars. Their motives are ideological. It is they who are offering gender ideology by attempting to override the insights of serious scholars. So, in other words, we know better. We are educated. We are scientists. We are free of bias. We have no agenda, no ideology, no underlying worldview. We only utter the truth. That's what these academics are saying. So what would they say about the scientists and scholars and professors who were the initial signers of the petition, saying that sex is biologically determined? Well, they're obviously bigots. Bigots can't be taken seriously. We know they're bigots because they differ with us. Look, you have accounts now of teachers being fired from school because they won't address Johnny as Jane. They won't call he, she. And they're getting fired for this. Why is this happening? Because too few Christians have been speaking up. Because too few medical professionals and professors and pastors and leaders have been speaking up. That's why there's increasing censorship online. That's why social media is continuing to go the direction it goes. And it will continue to go that way until more of us speak up. But if I speak up, I might get unfriended. Friends, people are being beheaded for the gospel. Don't worry about being unfriended. If I speak up, people won't like me. Well, you're not being burned alive, are you? You're not being tortured to death, are you? Yeah, it's not pleasant to be rejected by family, friends. Nobody likes that. It stings. Painful if you lose a job. But come on, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. He said we'll be hated of all men for his name's sake. Just don't let it be that we're hated because we're obnoxious or mean-spirited or lacking compassion. But if we're hated for the gospel, rejoice. Time to take a stand. Not in a nasty way, not in an arrogant way, but when you have the opportunity to say, hey, here's what I believe. Here's why I believe it. Do so. And if you don't know what to say, let us help you be equipped. We have thousands of hours of free resources on AskDrBrown.org just waiting for you. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Scott in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I don't have computer hookups or nothing, but I'm looking for the meaning of the word impurity in the Greek or Hebrew, whatever you would be most comfortable speaking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so impurity can have different meanings. So, for example, in Hebrew, there is clean and unclean. In Greek, there can be pure and blemished, or pure and impure. It can have two possible meanings. One is ritual impurity. So, for example, you're out in the field and you're looking for something, you know, trying to dig something up, and you actually, oh, what's that? It's a dead body. We didn't sin. You didn't murder someone. You didn't rape someone. But you're ritually impure in ancient Israel, so you'd have to be cleansed. So it would simply be the difference between being ritually pure and ritually impure. It has nothing to do with sinful attitudes or anything like that. Or impure could mean just the way, exactly what it would mean in English, that it is dirty, that it is unclean in a spiritual way, in a moral way. So to be impure would be, you know, a man who has sinful desires for a woman. It would be someone that is greedy and covetous. It would be someone that is thinking wrong thoughts or doing wrong deeds. They would therefore be impure. So there's just the ritual status, which has nothing to do with sin specifically, and then there is the moral status. But the Hebrew and Greek words really are similar to English in that regard. Let's see. Yeah, we got time. Let's go to Tracy in Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello
there. Need you to speak right into the phone.
Okay. I guess this is another word question. I wanted to get your insight on the word. I've been having a lot of dreams and visions, and sometimes the Lord will just wake me up with one word. And mm-hmm. The other night it was Haben. Haben.
Okay.
And I know that the Hebrew language you know, has different meanings, and so I just wanted to get your take on that.
Right. So if in fact you were given a word in Hebrew, Haben is the sun. Ha is the, Ben is sun. So if in fact you received a word from the Lord in Hebrew, it can happen, then that would, and you were pronouncing it correctly, Haben is the sun. And if, in fact, this was a word from the Lord in Hebrew, then that's what it means, the Son. And perhaps it was God calling you to focus on him. Be an interesting route to get there, but who am I to say? If it was pronounced a little differently, it could have been a word saying understand, you know, an exhortation to understand. And perhaps that was the focus. But if it was Haben, the Son. Either way, let's glorify Jesus. Either way, let's lift him up, make him known. All right, friends, got an important interview tomorrow. I don't think you're going to want to miss it. Back with you then.